Beware, my friend, of popularity. Beware of notoriety. Beware of success. Beware of prosperity. You say, but why? That's what everyone wants. Yes, that's what everyone wants. But those are dangerous things to have, because then we forget how we got there. We forget God, and we think that we did it. And when we think that way, God has to move, and it's not pleasant. If you've been following our study on Daniel, you know that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, present-day Iraq, that Nebuchadnezzar had achieved it all. I mean, he had achieved notoriety. He had been an extremely successful man, and prosperity, I mean, it was coming out his ears. Now, popularity, no. But he had achieved it all, and he didn't need popularity as long as he had the other things. And so, as you know, God had to make him understand that he was the ruler over the realm of mankind and not Nebuchadnezzar. God had used Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to see how he used him. He used him, and let me just tell you this, as his rod of judgment against the nations, because the nations had forgotten that God was God, and they had turned their back on him. And God will often take a cruel despot and use that despot as his rod of judgment, and yet he always then judges that despot. Because in the mystery of it all, God is sovereign. He rules over the realm of mankind. And yet man is accountable. And you can never divorce and go to an extreme with man's accountability and throw out God's sovereignty, or say God is sovereign and so therefore, okay, sarah, sarah, what will be, and man is not accountable. You can never do that. Not if you handle the word of God accurately. Not if you know and understand the whole counsel of God. So, you and I know, if you've been studying Daniel chapter 4, that Daniel interprets a dream that is given to Nebuchadnezzar, a dream that is given to him by God, a dream to warn him to turn from this wrong thinking and to recognize that God is the God of the ruler of mankind, and to submit to him and to be merciful to the poor and to live in righteousness and to forget his sin, I mean, to give up his sins and to turn to God. Now, he gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream, and the dream centers around a tree that is supplying everything that the birds of the field and the beasts of the earth need, and food that is needed by everyone, and it's a wonderful and beautiful, luxuriant tree. But then the angelic watcher says, come and chop down the tree, leave the stump, put a band of iron and bronze around it. And he tells that Nebuchadnezzar will someday come out of this, but God's judgment is coming. Now, we were looking at the tree, and I wanted you to see how God speaks and uses trees as a metaphor for nations and people that exalt themselves, and how God brings low and chops down trees. I also want you to see, as we look at this, how God uses mountains in a sense as a reference to a kingdom. All right, so we looked at Isaiah chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 and Isaiah chapter 10 verse 34. Now I want us to go to Ezekiel chapter 31 verse 2 to 18. Ezekiel chapter 31 verses 2 to 18. And I just want you to know that I am so excited about being able to teach you the Word of God. And I'm thankful that you listen to this program and study along with me, not because you just want to have something that's going to fix your marriage or fix your career or or make you this or make you that or make you prosperous, but because you really want to know God, because you really want to understand truth, because you really want to understand how God moves in nations and among individuals, because this gives you knowledge of God and understanding of God, and it instructs you in how you can live, and it gives you a sense of I'm going to persevere, and it gives you encouragement, and it gives you hope. And all these things that I mentioned are a quote from 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans chapter 15, where it talks about the benefit of the Old Testament. And you have to remember that the Old Testament is about three quarters of the Bible, and God has it here for us to learn. So Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 2. Now listen carefully. He says, "Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness?" Now he's speaking to Egypt. Now you've got to remember, Egypt is a country today. You've got to remember that Babylon is present-day Iraq. These are countries that existed at that time, but now listen, that have ramifications for the future. And God has much to say in Isaiah, especially, and in Jeremiah, and in Ezekiel, about these nations, not only for the past, but also for the future. So we're looking at trees. We're looking at trees being symbols of nations. And he says, "Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon." Remember in Isaiah how we saw that he had cut down the cedars of Lebanon? Well, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon. And in its present day Lebanon, and Assyria, the Assyrian Empire went over into that. Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, was northeast and north of Israel, all right? And Israel's kind of like the center of the earth. As a matter of fact, if you look at it, it is the center of the earth, just like God says in the book of Job. He says, "Behold, Syria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and forest shade and very high, and its top was among the clouds." In other words, this nation had achieved greatness, probably at this time in history, greater than any other nation. "The waters made it grow, made the tree grow. The deep made it high. With its rivers, it continually extended all around its planting place. And it sent out channels to all the trees of the field." So here is Assyria then sending out channels of water affecting the trees of the field, the other nations. When Assyria captured Jerusalem, when Assyria captured the northern kingdom, Samaria, and the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, they took a lot of people home to Assyria, but they left Assyrian, and they took them home, and then they sent Assyrians back to live in the northern part of the kingdom. Those Assyrians married with the Jews that were left there, and that's where we get the Samaritans from. All right. He goes on to say how the birds, verse 6, all the birds of the heavens nested in its boughs. Do you see the parallel between this and Babylon? And under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all great nations lived in its shade. And it was so beautiful in its greatness and the length of its branches, for its roots extended to many waters. The cedars in God's garden could not match it. In other words, the cedars in Israel couldn't match Assyria. The cypresses could not compare with its boughs, and the plane trees could not match its branches. No tree in God's garden could compare with its beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of its branches, and all the trees of Eden, which were in the garden of God, were jealous of it. Now listen, all the trees of Eden, which were in the garden of God, were jealous of it. Now, where was Eden? Where was the garden of Eden? Well, when you open the book of Genesis, it tells us. And it was where modern day Babylon was. So he's saying, King of Egypt, remember this. Remember how beautiful Assyria was. It was so beautiful that the people living in Babylon, down in the area of the Garden of Eden, were jealous of Assyria. Now, and you can probably see where I'm going, because now, who's the great tree? According to Daniel chapter 4, it's Babylon. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it is high in stature, and it has set its top among the clouds, and its heart is in it, and its heart is lofty and haughty in its loftiness. Now, take these nations, take these descriptions, and apply them to you. Okay, this is why you have to beware of prosperity, why you have to beware of success, why you have to beware of popularity, why you have to beware of notoriety. Because then you grow tall, you grow haughty, and you forget what you were. I mean, do you ever watch biography on television? If you watch that, you see the lives of so many people, and you see what happens to them when they become successful. They might be married for 20 or 30 years in a happy marriage, and then all of a sudden, because they're so successful, because they're so prosperous, because they're so busy, because they're so achieving, all of a sudden their marriage falls apart. Or all of a sudden, they're no longer home with their kids. Or all of a sudden, I mean, they have achieved so much materially that they are just caught up in that world, and nothing is satisfying them, and they're pushing themselves so hard that pretty soon they're popping pills. Or they're taking a little nip here and a little nip there, a little bit more alcohol, something to get me to sleep, something to wake me up. I mean, look at it and take note. And watch, what is your goal? What are you headed for? He says, therefore, because they're haughty, I will give it into the hands of a despot of the nations. He will thoroughly deal with it. According to its wickedness, I have driven it away. Who's the despot of the nations? The despot of the nations that he's talking about is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He was a despot. He had achieved this greatness. And it says, and alien tyrants of the nations have cut it down and left it. On the mountains and in all the valleys, its branches have fallen and its boughs have been broken. Now, he's not talking about Babylon yet, but he's talking about how God uses Babylon to bring down Assyria and how God uses Babylon to bring down Egypt. It says, on its ruin, all the birds of the heavens will dwell, and all the beasts of the field will be on its fallen branches, in order that all the trees by the waters may not be exalted in their stature, nor set their top among the clouds, nor their well-watered mighty ones shall stand erect in their height, for they have all been given over to death, to the earth beneath, among the sons of men, with those that go down to the pit. God brings down the lofty. And we're going to see that even more as we continue. But first, I want you to hear this.
We spent 3.5 hours in the Word today, and it flew by, because we're doing so much in observing so many different parts of the text. It changed my life and helped me own my faith instead of depending on people for my faith. So I would strongly encourage anybody who's even considering it or has thought about it, please come, because it'll change your life.
Go to precept.org/bootcamp to register today. What would it look like for you to impact the next generation? As children grow up, they have lots of questions about life. What if there was a way to help them discover the answers for themselves? Answers that can only be found in the truth of God's Word. At Precept Ministries International, we have created the Discover for Yourself, or D4Y series, to help the little ones in your life do just that. These hands-on books teach the basic skills of Bible study to children as young as 8 years old, unlocking the door to a lifetime of discovering God's Word. Throughout the month of May, for a gift of any amount, we are offering a copy of our best-selling D4Y title, plus a mini-series of 5 Precepts for Life episodes with Kay Arthur and Jana Arndt. Go to precept.org/Jonah to find out more.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
Welcome back, faithful one. Welcome back, valiant one. I want us to continue in Ezekiel chapter 33. Remember, we're looking at God's word. He's speaking to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's reminding him of what he did to Assyria. You see, God always forewarns us. When God gets ready to bring a judgment upon us, there's a forewarning. It may be a nagging in your heart. It may be a sense of discomfort, a sense of maybe a guilt is good. I hope you know that. If you're sinning, guilt's good because guilt tells you, hey, something's wrong. You're guilty and you better do something about it. So you better straighten out. You better repent. You better return, or otherwise I'm going to have to judge you. So God is long-suffering, and God waits on us to repent, and God waits on us to return to Him, and God warns us. He warns us because we see other people doing the things that we are doing, and God brings them down. We see other people, and we hear that they get caught on the internet, in pornography. They get caught or they get exposed, or an athlete gets exposed for his drunkenness, or a congressman gets exposed for his wild driving, and all of a sudden the rod of judgment falls on iniquity. That's because God is a righteous judge. So this is what he's saying to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, look, I raised up a despot to come against Assyria. Now watch what he says in verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, on the day when it went down to Sheol. Now Sheol is a picture of the grave, or a picture of the underworld. You have to take it in the context and interpret it. On the day when it went down to Sheol, I caused lamentations. I closed the deep over it, held back its rivers. He's talking about Assyria. And its many waters were stopped up, and I made Lebanon mourn for it. All the trees of the field wilted away on account of it. I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall when I made it go down to Sheol with those who go down to the pit. All the well-watered trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, were comforted in the earth beneath. They also went down to Sheol, to those who were slain by the sword, and those who were its strength lived under its shade among the nations. Now watch what he's saying. You always want to ask who and what and when and all the 5 W's and an H when you study inductively, when you observe the text. To which among the trees of Eden are you thus equal in glory and greatness? Now, who is he speaking to now? Well, verse 2, he said, son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he's saying, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, you know what Assyria was like, and you know that you were jealous of Assyria, and you know what I did to Syria. All right? Assyria, excuse me. All right. Now, I want you to put this down in your notes. Assyria fell when it says that I brought you down to Sheol. Assyria fell to Babylon in 612 BC. Assyria fell to Babylon in 612 BC. And then he says, to which among the trees of Eden are you thus equal in glory and greatness? Yet you will be brought down with the trees of Eden to the earth beneath. I cut down Assyria, Egypt. I'm going to cut down you. I use Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that despot, to bring Assyria down. I'm going to use him to bring you down. You will lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those who were slain by the sword. So is Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord. Now, I want you to go down to chapter 32 to verse 9. And I want you to see that he's going to let them know that they're going to be conquered by Babylon. He said, I will also trouble the hearts of many people when I bring your destruction among the nations. Egypt's destruction. He's still talking to Pharaoh. He hasn't stopped talking to him. Into lands which you have not known. And I will make many peoples appalled at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them. And they will tremble every moment, each man in his own life, on the day of your fall. Thus says the Lord, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. The sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. Now listen, he is told how God has used Nebuchadnezzar to bring down Assyria, and how he is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to bring down Pharaoh. The Pharaoh of Egypt, to bring down the nation of Egypt. Why? Because they have achieved, and they think that they have done it on their own. There is a lesson here for us. Don't miss the lesson. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 4. And we want to go back to Daniel chapter 4 because I want to show you what happened 12 months after the dream, 12 months after the interpretation. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was warned. Nebuchadnezzar was told that to break away from his sins and from his iniquities, to do righteousness, to show mercy to the poor, in case that there might be a prolonging of his prosperity. All right, now, verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon? Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Do you see why I want you to mark every reference to Nebuchadnezzar and every pronoun that goes with him? Because what do you see? He has achieved it all. He has achieved it all, and he thinks he's achieved it. And so he looks at this. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself, listen again, have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Now, right about here, you might want to write a note. There was a tablet. By the way, the Babylonians kept incredible records. And this is why we know so much about Babylon. Although this is a kingdom that is back in 605 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar rules from 605 BC to 562 BC. So you've got to remember now, the calendar goes down as you approach AD. So the numbers start high and they go low. So you might want to put that in the margin also. Nebuchadnezzar ruled from 605 BC. That's when he had conquered Jerusalem and then found out his father Nabopolassar had died. All right. To 562 BC. All right. There was a tablet that was found that said in the 37th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he conquered Egypt. It was on the 23rd of April, we're putting it on our month, 23rd of April in 568 BC. And 568 BC. Now, when is all this happening? When is this dream being given? Well, just kind of playing with all the stuff that I'm not going to go into because I don't want to lose you, but playing with all the information that we have from archaeological records, etc., and figuring out everything about kings and that, the dream was probably between 570 and 569 BC. So it was a year later now that this terrible thing is going to happen to him. He is going to be brought low. He is going to become like an animal, and he is going to crawl on the ground. He is going to eat the grass of the field, and the green juice of that grass is going to come down over his chin. His nails are going to grow like eagle's nails, long nails of a bird, or that talon and that the eagle has by which he comes and he grabs his prey, and hair is going to grow on him. Listen, do you know what the symbol of Babylon was? The symbol of Babylon was a lion with two wings on it. And every royal palace had two lions with wings on it, showing that they were the mighty conquerors. And here you're going to see, as we look at it in our next program, you're going to see him groveling on the ground. Why? Because he was not aware of the danger of prosperity and fame and notoriety. He began to think that he had achieved all these things himself. I mean, he had conquered Tyre, he had conquered Babylon, he had conquered Israel, we'll look at it. He had conquered now Egypt. He's home. He's home. He's walking out, and he looks and he says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, my kingdom, which I have built?" Oh, beloved, I just feel like God is warning some of you. He's warning you, and he's saying, "Be careful. Do not forget that I am God, and there is no other. Humble yourself. Humble yourself, because God resists the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To humble yourself is to bow low before him and say, I am man and you are God. I am the creature. You are the creator. I am the servant. You are the master. I'm yours. I know every good and perfect gift comes from above, and I submit myself to you."
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.